All right. Look in your Bibles tonight to the book of Titus chapter 2. You can be seated if you will, please. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to jump into our winning strategies tonight on grace and generation gaps. I've been reading here lately in God's Word. I've been reading much about the New Testament church. I'm looking forward to next year and what the Lord has laid on my heart for our church to accomplish. And of course, we're not going to wait just till next year to do it. Just looking at a refreshing view from the Scripture of what the New Testament church is. And you know, to be honest with you, the New Testament church has been so downplayed today. We've lost sight of what the New Testament church is. We've lost sight of what it was designed by the Lord to do, what it was given authority to do. And what's one of the reasons why churches are not living victorious and churches are not gaining victory. And here's what we're doing today. Listen very carefully. Churches are having to replace, we're having to replace spiritual victory with gimmickry. We're taking gimmicks to project success to make up for a lack of spiritual victory in the lives of the believers. You see, listen, a church doesn't have to go with gimmicks to get into the community and to reach the world. A church just needs to be obedient to the Word of God. Amen. And when it's obedient to the Word of God, it has an impact on the world around it like nothing else can. You see, here's the thing. There's a lot of good that's being done in the world. There's a lot of good that's being done. But there is no good like the good that is done in a Bible-obedient New Testament church. And I'll tell you why. There are many great organizations in the world, but there's only one organization or one institution that was purchased by the blood of Christ. And that's the New Testament church. There are a lot of wonderful organizations in the world where people are doing meaningful things. But there's only one institution that is doing meaningful things with the authority of God Almighty behind it. And that's the Bible-believing New Testament church. There are many organizations in the world that are trying to meet the needs of hurting people and needy people. But nothing can meet the needs of humanity like the truth that has been deposited to the New Testament church. You see, many people want to do their service with God outside the church. And here's what they do. You know, there's a lot of cry for unity. You know, unity of churches and unity of denominations and unity of all these things. And the problem with that is that you gain all of this so-called unity, but you get unity without any oversight. And it's unity with no accountability. And one of the things that's about the New Testament church is the New Testament church is designed with a system of integrity and a system of accountability. Accountability for who? Accountability for the pastor. Do you know this church has a system in place? Many may not understand how we do it, but this church has a system in place where the pastor's accountable. I'm accountable for what I preach. You bring a Bible to the church, and if there's any question or any discrepancy from what the preacher's preaching from the Word of God, the church is to hold the pastor responsible and accountable to answer for what he believes and preaches. Okay? Not only that, but there's a system in place to make sure that the pastor is not living in sin, that his personal life is accountable. We have accountability partners within this place. The deacons make sure of things in my life. There are certain parameters set up in our finances and in different areas of the church to make sure that the pastor is financially has financial integrity, that he's got moral integrity. The pastor doesn't meet alone with members of the opposite sex in his office and all the things. Well, how does that happen? It happens because there's a New Testament church with a structure in place of accountability and a regard for holiness and testimony. But not only that, there's an accountability on the lives of the believers in the church, that we hold one another accountable. If there's sin in our lives, we're to make sure that that sin is addressed. And some people say, well, I don't like that. And that's why people will leave churches to go find something else that's easier, where I can be a part of that's almost a religious thing, but there's no accountability in it. And Jesus set up his church with an accountability. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Not only is there accountability that's supposed to go on within the church, but one of these days, the church collectively will give an account to the head of that church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in that day, it says to the church member, you need to make sure that you're doing what you're doing as a church member and submissive to the word of God and to the leadership of the church, simply because in that day, the pastor has to give an account that he may do it with joy and not with sorrow. The pastor needs to be able to stand up and give an account for their souls. So here's the thing. I may not know what's going on in every church member's life, nor do I need to. But I'm accountable to preach the word of God faithfully and carry that out faithfully. And the church are to be there faithfully in attendance to hear it and to receive it. So that when I get account for the Lord's going to say, now, wait a minute. Church member, were you involved in this and this and such and such and such and such? And you had these things in your Christian life that did not amount to a hill of beans for a testimony for Christ? And the church member is going to say, well, yeah, that's what happened. And the pastor is going to be held account. Did you preach on these things? Did you teach on these things? And if the pastor says, I did preach on these things, and the Lord says, okay, there's the account. I remember. I was there. I was there when you were meeting together. I remember you preaching on those things. But I remember that, church member, you weren't there. Or you heard this, but you weren't obedient. You see, there's an accountability that we're all going to have to give an account to the Lord one day. And that's why many people are so longing in this last day and age to go elsewhere than the local church for their spiritual food. I mean, many people get their spiritual leadership and inspiration from Facebook. We live in a day-to-day where you can go find any internet sermon, you can go live stream any church, you can go download any podcast, and you can hear teachers and preachers from around the world. We have more Bibles available than any age ever. You got digital Bibles and every kind of, how many Bible apps are there? I mean, we've got printed Bibles, we've got digital Bibles, we have audio Bibles, we have so much Bible today. And so many times people will go outside the church to get their spiritual nourishment, they'll go outside the church to have other things, entertainment, and even they'll go do like good works and help their community. And they'll do things that feel good or look good or meet a certain need in their heart, but they do it without the protection, the oversight, the authority, and the accountability that come through a local church. And I'm simply saying this tonight, that we're part of something that in our day and age has become so watered down and so diluted that it's lost its impact in the world. And I don't want that to happen to Central Baptist Church. I want Central Baptist Church to be a biblical church. I don't want to be a 21st century church. I want to be a first century church. I want to be a first century church where the people have great grace upon them. We have the love of Christ in our heart. And we have a sense of unity in the fact that we want our lives to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we desire to pray together. We desire to worship together. We desire to go out from this place and evangelize the world together. And that's how we're going to make an impact in the world. You make an impact in the world by coming to the church, getting fed, getting knowledge. You see, there's a lot of people that may, man, they might get fired up for the Lord, but the Bible calls that zeal without knowledge. How many of you have some children that are zealous about everything they put their hands in, but they don't have enough knowledge to know what not to put their hands in? Well, that's what happens to a lot of Christians sometimes. We were zealous to go do good things for the Lord, and if we're not careful, that zeal without knowledge takes us into things and places that we don't belong as Christians, and then the devil can take our good and turn it against us. And then get our good to be evil spoken of. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. And we're going to jump into this chapter right here and show you that why the church of today, why the 2017 American church is in the condition that it's in. In the last days, they have many teachers having itching ears. There's teaching everywhere. They're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that's because we've gone outside the boundaries of local New Testament churches. With oversight, shepherds, leaders, deacons, elders, accountability, and a sense of the Word of God being the authority, the power of God being its energy. And then you have the truth of God being its message. And a church that's doing those things is an unstoppable force in the world today. And so we're going to look at what the Lord teaches here in Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at the Lord giving us how to have a healthy church. How do you have a healthy church, Titus? This is what Paul's saying here. Titus, if you want a healthy church, then you need to teach those things. Verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become. What are the next two words? What are the next two words? Teach the things that become what? Sound doctrine. The word sound there is the word healthy. All right, everybody say that with me. The word sound is the word healthy. Doctrine is the word teaching. So sound doctrine could be also said as healthy teaching. All right, so it could be healthy teaching is sound doctrine. So God, through his word here, was instructing the pastor, Titus, to give things that are sound doctrine. Listen, you can learn a lot of things in this world, but not all of it's good. How many of you ever learned some things and you thought, man, I wished I wouldn't have known that? You ever done that? That's what Solomon said. Solomon said, man, there's madness and there's sorrow. With much learning, there is great sorrow. Well, I'll tell you why. Because he was learning things that weren't worth learning. But when you start learning things that are healthy teaching, it's worth learning. Have you ever learned something? And today, the catchphrase of today is life hack. All right, how many of you know what I'm talking about? A life hack. That's a life hack. Or that's, we can find all these different ways to make things easier. You know, we used to call that in the old days common sense. Today, it's a life hack. Okay? And people come up with these things to better make something work. And I've come across some things where I've seen something maybe on social media that somebody posted on an easier way, or five things that you wish you would have known before. And I've seen this thing and I thought, man, that was a great idea. And I've tried it and it worked. Most of them don't work. A lot of them do work. And when they do work, man, I'm glad I know that. Well, this is what the Bible says. There are some things not worth knowing, but when you get some healthy teaching in your life, it's worth knowing because it makes everything work in the church, in your own life, and so forth. And so he says in verse number 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. We talked about last week what the older men in the church are to be. They're to be temperate men in the fact that they keep themselves away from those things that are intoxicants. They stay away from addictive things, drinking, smoking, things that enslave the body. The Bible says that older men should not be giving themselves to these things. They need to give themselves to a life that is sober and one that is able to have self-control. They're to be grave, which means that older Christians are to possess themselves with dignity, a respect that comes with a life well lived. Then they're supposed to be temperate. That means an attitude of mind that produces self-control. It just means we're not to live frivolous. As we get older, we're not to be frivolous with our life. We have less time, and we need to be focusing that time on things that are intentional, things that are not to spill away our time on frivolous things or frivolous in our thinking or in our personalities or our acting. We need to be focused in our minds. And then we're to be sound or healthy in our faith. We need to know what we believe. Older men in the church, you need to know what you believe. You need to get a bulldog grip on the Word of God, and you need to know what you believe. In fact, I just gave you some doctrine about the church, about what the New Testament church is. You need to be a part of that, and you are a part of that. You need to understand what you're a member of. Get a hold of the doctrines of these things in the Word of God, salvation by grace through faith, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, knowing where to get victory over sin. Get a hold of the faith and what we believe, so that you won't be shaken in your days of doubt. Because I'm telling you, as you get older, doubt creeps in. Fear creeps in. Things that you were certain of before, you're not so certain of anymore. Things that you used to face with boldness, you face with almost a timidity now. And that's why we need to be strong and rooted in our faith as older men and older Christians. And then he tells us that we need to be sound in our charity. That means we need to have a strong love, the Christ-like love, a God-like love in our hearts, so that we don't let life harden us. We let life soften us to the point that we have compassion and love on others. I don't want to grow old and bitter. I want to grow old and better. I want to love more. I want my burdens to give me a greater heart for others. Just this last couple of days, absorbing this with mom and dad, and You know, I've known here for some time that when mom and dad moved down here, this was where they were going to stay. And the dad 77, mom 75, and they had moved down here to be with us. And I was realizing what the Lord was doing here, and all these things, and just these last few days, absorbing these things and understanding the weightiness of these matters in life, and realizing that there are many of us that are carrying the same battles. Now, look. I don't want these battles to harden my heart towards others and get a bitter attitude towards God. I don't want to sit back and say, God, why? I'll tell you why. There's sin in the world. And death by sin. Death passed upon all men. I don't care if you're a saint like the Apostle Paul. You're going to die. I don't care if you have the faith that Peter had to walk on water. You're going to die. It's a shame when you hear these movements where they say, well, if you just believe enough, you can get well. That's a shame. You're adding a double burden on a person who's already ill. I mean, do we have faith that the Lord can heal? Yes. Can he do it? Yes. Are we praying for him to do it? Yes. Do we believe that he will do it? Yes. But if he does, then is he still God? Yes. And was it my fault that I didn't have enough faith? No. In other words, if that's the case, then Jesus didn't have enough faith because he died. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. So we have to understand and keep it in perspective. Listen, this life is full of sorrows, and it's a vapor, and it vanishes away, and we all die. But listen, we're not living for this life. We're living for another life. We're living for eternity. Amen. And so I'm simply saying, men need to be focused in our faith, focused in our charity, and then in our patience, being able to bear our burdens. As we get older, that word patience is to endure. As we get older, we have to endure. We have to endure this old body. We have to endure our problems. We have to endure the mistakes that we've made. We've got to bear under the problems of life without complaint, without murmuring, without putting a weight on everybody else. We need to be able to bear up under and show our young people that even in our latter days, in our great problems, there's a faithful God who's able to bear our burdens. Somebody say amen right there. Then he goes to the ladies, and we're going to just run through this tonight. He says, the aged women likewise. And that word likewise means the same as the men. He said, now, ladies, I want you to do the same thing that I just taught to the men. Grave, temperate, sober, sound in the faith, and so forth. Then he says, now, not only that, ladies, but I also want you to have a behavior. Look at verse 3. That they be in behavior. What are the next two words? As becometh holiness. That word becometh means to match. When you look at, it means to fit with. When you see husbands, you ever seen your wife, we don't use this word much anymore in our vernacular, but if you ever seen your wife wear something and she just, it's just that certain color that just goes well with her. For my wife, it's about any color. But specifically, my wife is beautiful in blues and in greens and reds. Man, the other day I walked around the corner on Sunday morning. I hadn't seen her yet on Sunday morning, and she was getting ready when I left the house, and she wasn't quite dressed for church yet. And I came around my office, and she was at the end of the hallway, and I saw this striking woman in this green dress, and it sent my heart to flutter. And I thought, man, what a beautiful lady. I need to show her her Sunday school class. And, of course, I knew it was my wife. And I showed her to my office. I said, let me show you your Sunday school class. We're going to be studying the book of Song of Solomon today. No, I'm just kidding. But look at that. And you look at, you see those things. And men, you've ever said that, boy, that is becoming on you. That is so becoming of you. And what that means is it's fitting. It enhances. And so he tells the aged women in the church that you need to not only do these things that the men are doing, but you need to have a lifestyle that matches or fits or goes with holiness. And what's very interesting, I began to study this, and the word for holiness here was a very special word for holiness. And it had to do, listen to this, ladies, it's precious, because I'm so thankful that the Lord put this with ladies specifically. He gives this to the ladies. He says, ladies, I want you to have an attitude and a lifestyle that is becoming of holiness. And there, what entails and all the meaning of that is it was a word that described the high priest. When he came out of the Holy of Holies, the Bible says in the Old Testament that they beheld his holiness. And what it was talking about was this. As he walked out of the Holy of Holies, he had been in there with the Shekinah glory of God. He had been in there with the incense that had been coming over that veil. And the folds of his garment, when he came out, would literally bring out that fragrance of the incense. Something only that would have been savored and smelled in the holy presence of God. And God said to the ladies, when you come into the church, you need to bring with you the presence of the Lord. You add to the atmosphere and the aroma and the holiness of the church through your life. You talk about a wonderful privilege for the ladies, but they can actually bring with them in their garments the presence of the Lord. And I want to say, ladies, older ladies, we have a responsibility to exude a holy life, a sweet fragrance. And he shows us how to do that. Look at verse number 3. He said that they may have behavior as becometh holiness. That exudes the presence of Christ in their behavior. And then he gives a couple of negatives to that. You can't smell like Jesus if you're a false accuser. You see that? To be a false accuser. It's very interesting. Here we have a stark contrast. To be the fragrance of Christ, holiness, the very essence and savor of God. But you can't do that if you are a false accuser, and that Greek word for that is the same word we get devil from, the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer. You can't exude the fragrance of Christ when we have an attitude of slander as Satan. In other words, ladies, be careful not to pick up gossip and spread it along the way. Pick up the fragrance of Christ and spread it along the way. The Lord is teaching us here that we ought not to be devils flittering from one person to the other with the latest news that's going on in the church. But we ought to be going person to person with the fragrance of Christ and an attitude of holiness. One of the things that destroys churches is way before there was Twitter, it was called the little bird of gossip that told me. And that little bird would fly around and flutter from place to place and spread news about everybody else in the church and destroy the spirit of revival and cut out the smell. You cannot have the smell of Satan's sulfuric slander and the fragrance of heaven in the same room. You can't have it in the same life. So the Lord tells the ladies, be careful, ladies, that you don't become busybodies in other men's matters, but that you become those people who've spent time in the presence of God, and you bring that fragrance with you into the worship of the church. And you bring that, and you bring it before the younger ladies. And then he also says to the ladies, not to be given to much wine, just like with the men. Do not become someone who is idle and who is a wine bibber or constantly throwing these parties and given to these festivals and things like that to where you're addictive in your nature. And then he says, but not only that, these are the two negatives. He said, but now here's what I want you to do, ladies. I want you to be teachers of good things. And he emphasized, that word teachers is an emphasized word of teachers. Ladies, older ladies in the church are to be teaching through their behavior, through their spirit, through their sense of worship with the Lord. They're to be teaching good things. Isn't that something? To teach good things. To teach good things. Aged women are those, and you say, well, who are the aged women? Aged women are those who have traveled the journey of life and enjoyed it so much that they stopped counting the mile markers, okay? There's no age limit on it. It's just that we've been down the road a while, okay? And so he doesn't put an age. He just says, you've been down the road. We're not counting mile markers. You've just gone down the road of life a while. And he said, I want those ladies to be teaching good things. You know what God's saying here? I want grace-filled ladies to be grace-filled teachers so that young women may know how to live grace-filled lives. I need grace-filled women to be grace-filled teachers so that the younger generation can know what it is to live grace-filled lives. I want the ladies to literally, in the folds of their garment, to have the savor of God on them, the life of Christ on them, to the point that when they get around the young ladies, all they can teach, not slanderous things, not about other people, but to be able to teach the holiness and the godliness of a grace-filled life. Let me ask you a question. Who's teaching that to our young women today? Is it Vogue magazine? Is it the teen magazines that are teaching our children abominable things? Is it Instagram? Is Instagram teaching our ladies how to be godly with all of their ungodly poses and their half-naked pictures? Instagram has become a cesspool of provocative, seductive, look at me, how beautiful I am. We're teaching our girls to be seductive and not to be holy. And we're doing what the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, that in the last days, before God destroyed Israel, the Bible says in those days that every man as a horse, they neighed after their neighbor's wives. You can see on social media today people posting these provocative pictures of themselves, and then the comment section's filling up with all these ungodly and unsavory things. It's all over our world today. And who's teaching our young people? Are they going to learn godly lives through Facebook or Snapchat? I mean, why do we have to have a social media platform, young people, where the pictures disappear in 30 seconds? What are we sending that needs to disappear in 30 seconds? And parents, why do we not know these things? Moms, what are we teaching our daughters? Who's teaching your daughters? Who's teaching your daughter to pose like that? Who's teaching our daughters to live like that and to talk like that and to exhibit those behaviors? Who's teaching them? Who's teaching our daughters to live godly lives? Not Instagram, not Snapchat, not Facebook, not MTV, not Hollywood, not the vampire books, not the cult cultures. Who's teaching our ladies to live in the presence of God? It's supposed to be done in the church. It's supposed to be done here with the aged ladies, teaching our young ladies how to hold themselves in godliness. Women are to leave a legacy of grace. I'm not going to finish all this tonight, but let me just run through a couple of things with you before 8 o'clock. Let me tell you some things that older ladies are to be teachers of, and second of all, that the younger ladies are to be learners of. Older ladies are to be teachers of certain things, and I gave you a couple of those. They're to be teachers of these things, of good things. But now the younger ladies are to be learners of the lessons. The first lesson they're to learn is right here for us in verse number 4. That they may teach, this is the older ladies in the church, that they may teach the young women to be sober. To be sober. They're to be teaching these ladies here how to have a grave mind, how to have a serious mind. The next thing I want you to see here is the Bible says that they may teach them also to love their husbands. Isn't that an interesting thing? Teach these ladies to have a serious mind about the matters of life, a focused mind on the matters of life, and focus their mind to loving their husbands. It's interesting that he put that first, because young ladies need to be taught how to love their husband. Can I tell you something very carefully, ladies? What happens when you get married? You might love that young man, but then a baby comes along, and I've watched a lot of ladies give all that love and affection and attention to the baby and forget the husband. And your marriage is priority, not the kids. Many times we make a great mistake in this. We make the kids the priority. The marriage is the priority. Let me tell you the number one things you can do to love your kids. Husbands and wives love each other. The greatest thing you can do is to give them the ceiling that protects them from everything else in life. And that ceiling is a mother and father living together in the love of Jesus Christ. And so love their husbands. Teach them to love their husbands. Now, isn't that interesting? If a woman is to be taught to love her husband, then that simply means that you can learn to love your husband. And some women say, well, you know, but my husband does this and he does that. And I can't stand that he does this and that. And I mean, I'm just put out with him. I'm mad at him. Listen, the Bible didn't say to love the good husband. The Bible just said, love your husband. I don't care what kind of a scoundrel he is. Love him. You say, well, I don't know how I can love him. You love him with the love of Christ. How did Jesus Christ love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. He found an ungodly sin. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what did God do? God died for the ungodly, the unlovely, the unjust. He loved us when we were unlovable. And it was that love that won us to him. Now we love him because he first loved us. Somebody in the home has got to be the first one to love unconditionally. So the aged women teach the young women, you love your husband. Even though he's coming home late from work and he's not very kind and he's a little bit gruff with you and he doesn't know how to treat you gently, he's going to learn that if he stays in church. But you listen, wife, love your husband. It was, I think, Mrs. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, had a little sign that she carried in her personal effects, and it said this: it is your job to love your husband. It is God's job to make him good. See, what a lot of marriages fail is a wife gets very serious because she has kids and she sees the gravity of life. And the truth of the matter is, most women mature very fast. They mature a lot faster than men. You have a witness on that, ladies? And what happens is that a wife, without even realizing it, starts trying to become her husband's mom. And then she begins to try to mother him. Well, the Bible says the aged women say, no, don't make that mistake. You love him as your husband. Don't try to be his mother. You love him as your husband. It's your job to love your husband. It's God's job to make him good. And we're to be teaching how to love our husbands. Do we know how we do that? Older ladies, you love your husbands. Even when he's complaining about his arthritis. And even when you're hurting and you're doing the dishes and he's moaning sitting on the recliner. You got to love him. I mean, you know what it's like, ladies, when that man gets the flu, right? I mean, oh, he gets a sniffles and starts running a 99.3. Man, it's time to cancel the world. He is sick. Meanwhile, you had your femur bone snapped in half, ladies, while you were giving birth with 108 fever. And still went to work the next day. I don't understand why God calls the wife the weaker vessel, but he does. I'm just simply saying we need to teach to love our husbands. Second thing here is to teach to love our children. Older ladies in the church are to set an example to the younger ladies. And by the way, older ladies, you need to do this. You need to teach the younger women, invest in them, bring them to your house, invite them over, get to know the younger families, and then teach those younger wives how to love their children. You don't love your children by buying them more things. You don't love your children because you abandon them all through the day so that you can have a bigger house, a bigger pool, and a bigger TV, and a bigger PlayStation, although you never get to see each other. You love your children by investing in them, by loving them, by putting your arms around them, spending time, by looking them in the eye when they're talking. Moms, put your phones down and spend time with your kids. Turn the television off and spend time with your children. Teach them how to bake things. Teach them how to color things. Teach them how to make things. Teach them how to clean the house. Teach them, that'll help you out a great deal. Spend time with the kids. You know that most abusers come from abusive families? We don't need to raise another generation of abusers. We don't need to abuse our children when they're getting on our last nerve. We need to set time for training and teaching and loving and kindling a relationship and teaching our children to love them. Put your arms around them and love on them and show them a mother's love. Listen, in this world today, motherhood is laughed at. Motherhood, and this is the case. We've lost, the Bible says in the last days that we would lose natural affection. Used to be that it was just natural for a mom to love her kids. Now you're seeing moms abandon the family. We've made the mother's womb the mother's tomb. It's become one of the most dangerous places. We've lost more children in America to abortion than we've lost our sons and daughters in foreign wars. Think about that. Motherhood has become a burden. I don't want to be tied down, bogged down. When the Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. That means God gave you that life. Enjoy it. Being a mother is not easy. Do I have a witness, lady? Say amen. It is not glamorous either. But I'll tell you this right now. Fathers may be a great influence in their life, but no one makes a greater impact than the mother. Moms make a great impact. We've got to be finished, but let me give you this last one. He said, teach them to be discreet. Teach them to be discreet, verse 3. Older ladies need to teach younger ladies to be discreet. What does that mean? It means to use good judgment. Older ladies need to teach younger ladies how to make good judgment. Do you know it's okay to be young and dumb? Because we all came into this world young and dumb, and we had to have parents tell us what was good and what was not good for us to do. It's okay to be taught. It's okay to be a young person and not know exactly what to do. What's not okay is to have a sense of my way is better and the old generation needs to get over it. An older generation needs to look down at a younger generation and realize that they just lack discernment. They lack discretion. They don't know how to use good judgment, and teach them how to use good judgment. You know, it's interesting here that the Bible says, it's interesting how the Bible says older women need to teach the younger women. And the Bible says this. Look at verse number 3 right there. Look at the end of verse 3. He said, teachers of, what are the next two words? Good things. Good things. It's very interesting. I really believe that this is wife training. Because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and attaineth the favor of the Lord. So he said, let the older ladies teach the younger ladies to be teachers of good things. Why? So they can manufacture good things so that these good things can be great wives and great mothers and change the world. Not only changing the world, but changing the home. And not only changing the home, but changing and transforming the church. To be discreet, to use good judgment. I'll tell you what a blessing it is to have a wife that has good judgment. That uses good judgment in nutrition for the family. That every once in a while, we get to eat some junk food. But that's not the staple of life. I love it sometimes when my wife, I say, what do you want? She says, let's get some tacos, and we'll go to Taco Bell. You know, Taco Bell is like sin. It is so enticing and such a good idea until you've partaken, and then you immediately regret it. I won't tell you why Taco Bell doesn't have a play place, okay? I won't tell you that. But to have a good judgment and nutrition. You know, my wife will tell me all the time, she'll say, did you take your vitamins? Have you had your vitamins? I got all these little things I got to take every day. Take your vitamins. Did you take this? My wife is studying. You know, I got this pain. She said, you know what it could be? And she'll have a list of things it could be. And she said, you need to take all these things right here. It's good to have a wife that's got good judgment in nutrition, good judgment in shopping. My wife taught me a long time ago when we first got married, because I'm the saver, she's the spender. But my wife taught me a long time ago a valuable lesson. She said, you know, money well spent is oftentimes more important than money well saved. And she was right. She was right. You get what you pay for. Sometimes I was buying these $15 pairs of shoes. They were killing my feet, and I was going through 7 pairs of them a year. My wife said, just buy you a good pair and buy it once. And boy, I learned that it was more comfortable and it saved me money over the long run. I have good judgment. Wonderful to have a wife who has good judgment and friends. You can tell a lot by a person about their friends. You can tell a lot about a person by who they hang around. It's good to have a wife that's got good judgment in attire and what she wears and how she wears it, how she handles herself. I'm so thankful that I can go out somewhere on the town with my wife and take her on a date, and I'm comfortable knowing that not every man in the whole restaurant is being able to see things that he ought not to see that should be just for me. I have a wife that knows how to have good judgment and good deportment, how to dress and how to keep herself ladylike and decent. It's good to have a wife that's, and by the way, I'm saying this tonight, and there's a lot of ladies, most of our ladies are do very well with this in our church, but I promise you there's a lot of husbands that would say, they wouldn't have the courage to say what I said, but they would amen me if they could. They wish they could tell their wife that, but they're afraid. It's interesting. I've done some things before where I've done couples retreats and gone back and forth, and I've asked the men to explain to me, if you could say something to your wives that you wished you could say to your wives, but if I went in that room and could say it to your wives, what would it be? I gave them a piece of paper and let them write some things down. And a lot of them is, be careful how you dress. Amen. The husband's saying that grieves his heart, and she's not thinking about it because it's trendy, it's in, and she's not... Maybe not even have an evil heart, but she's just trying to keep up with everybody else. And it's not right. And be careful about that. And just a good thing to have a wife that has good judgment when it comes to bookkeeping and running and guiding the house. I'm simply saying this tonight. Listen, this isn't flashy, and you're not going to walk out of here saying, well, we had a great tent revival tonight. But that's not what church is all about. Church is about good teaching, sound teaching over the long run. And we need a generation of young people that know from older people. And by the way, you can't do that by bouncing around all the time. Amen. Let me just say, there's some people in our church that need to hear me say this. Quit bouncing around. Amen. Get in a church, park it, get faithful, get rooted, get in and be a part and be a teacher to those coming behind you. And if you can't do that, then maybe you've passed the age of teaching and you need one teach you again. Well, then get in and get taught so that you can become a teacher and a valuable part of the church. But we need to reach a generation behind us with Bible doctrine. And a church needs to be the church that becomes holiness. It looks like what it's been saved. You know, I was thinking this the other day. I almost gave this picture to Brother TJ, but I didn't tonight. But several years ago, my family and I, we went somewhere and they had these little cutouts. You ever seen these little cutouts of different little figures, astronauts and bodybuilders and all that kind of stuff? And it's got the head missing. We all stuck our head in there and we took a picture. Do you know why those are so funny? Because the body doesn't match the head. I had one, I was in a bikini bathing suit. That was the body that was there. My head was sticking out of it, and one of the girls wanted to be on the big muscle man, you know, or whatever, and we all had our heads out there, and the girls were a little bit younger then, and it was terrible. The head didn't match the body. And I thought, you know, I wonder if we could just kind of zoom out and see a spiritual picture of the church if the body went with the head. I wonder if our body matches our head. You know, that's how you have a healthy body. That's what Titus was being taught. Here's how you have a healthy church. Here's how you bridge the generation gap in a church. You don't need to turn the church over to the young people. You need to bring the young people along and teach them the Word of God. Teach them how to live for Christ. And let God use them to reach their generation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for the